Here we go. And our webmaster is Paige, and we sometimes say hi, Paige.
Hi, Paige.
And Paige, we are back to Matthew, and this is the enrichment class at Scottsdale Bible. And I have no idea what week this is, because we ended our last session on Matthew in May. And then we had many parentheses, okay, with the immersed beginnings lessons and with judgment seat of Christ lessons. So now we're back in Matthew. By the way, and you'll see this because of the handout, we're going to revisit Matthew chapters 1 through chapter 3, verse 13. That is where we got to in our study of Matthew thus far. So we didn't go too far along. But we're going to do that whole thing, all those chapters,
awesome,
today, because it's going to be a review, a very brief review. So we are an interactive class, and we invite questions and comments, but we're going to hopefully, I pray, and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, I pray that we can get these chapters and the extra hangout verses here completed, because it's a brief look at it, by 11 o'clock, okay? But not to put constraints on anything.
No rules.
Oh, you know what? On your handout, you do have the link for the website, JewishRootsOfChristianity.org, and that's where you can find the audio recordings and handouts from past lessons on Book of Matthew. Okay, Book of Matthew. I am so fascinated with the Book of Matthew, and it increases as the days go by. In fact, we're teaching it on Tuesday mornings at a women's class, and we're in a different space in Matthew, different place in Matthew, and I was going over it again. Dorina, you said you want to learn about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
It's Jesus all the way, and I'm seeing things each time I pick up the Bible and read it again. I'm observing things that I hadn't observed before, and it's been such a blessing. So here's my first question to you, because I like to ask a lot of questions. Have you ever thought much about the Book of Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament, and how it begins? I mean, we have so many programs in church, right? We were in five books of Moses not that long ago for 8 weeks. Of course, we took an additional two. But we've got that, and we've got programs that say, read the Bible in 2 months. No, I'm kidding. It doesn't say read the Bible in 2 months. So it's very, we could just zoom past sections of the Bible. So again, I'm going to ask, have you ever thought much about how the Book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, I'm emphasizing New Testament, begins? Richard.
Why don't they just call it, instead of calling it the Book of Matthew, why don't they just call it the Book of the Genealogy of Jesus Christ?
Yeah, but Matthew wrote it. Matthew was the disciple. In your handout, look at the first verse. The Book of the Genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. And Christ is Greek for the word anointed, right? Just like Messiah is Hebrew for the word anointed, because Jesus said, I was anointed. He was anointed. He fulfilled the functions of prophet, priest, and king when he came to earth. And I'm thinking that through, so I don't like the way I said it, but we'll go on. But the first book of the New Testament, where I'm going with this, about have you ever taken account of this? The first book of the New Testament is so Jewish. Was that God's intent?
Sure.
Yeah, sure. Okay, who said just sure?
Sure.
Oh, sure. You say, Aaron, Jill, how would you say it?
Yes,
of course it was. Book of Matthew is the perfect book to continue the one story of the Bible. this morning in service, Ryan Heath made announcements, and he mentioned an event that Scottsdale Bible is going to have. It's starting October 7th, 7th, 8th, and 9th, Thursday night, Friday, and Saturday. And Mark Yarbrough, who is the 6th or 9th, I think it's the 6th president of Dallas Theological Seminary, in sequence, he's going to talk about the story of Scripture, the one story, the big picture, like we talk about here, and how it's one picture from Genesis through to Revelation. And that's why our class is called Continuity of Scripture. We don't want to lose that continuity, and look how Matthew perfectly fits in. And the way it starts, the book of the genealogy of Jesus, basically the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, that's evidence that there's one narrative. It just flows right from Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, into the first book in the New Testament. But how many of you, including myself, when we get to a chapter that has lists and lists of names, and you think, oh no, it's a genealogy, what do you do with it? Flip over. What do you?
Your turn is to memorize it.
I never thought I'd hear somebody say memorize it. That's sweet. That's sweet. Okay. But would you necessarily think that genealogies are grabbers? You know, that they'll grab you. They'll just entice you so much that you want to take time to read it. Do you ever think that way? You do that every day. Okay, you and Terry get together and you have start a little Bible study. That will remain two of you. No, I'm only kidding. But for us, really sad to say, for us it's they're snoozers. Genealogies can be snoozers. But now we're not going to go through chapter one like we went through the first time when we started Matthew, because it probably took us 2 weeks at least. And there might be handouts and in the cabinet, I don't know, on that first chapter of Matthew, the more in-depth one, but it's on the website. Definitely, it's on the website.
You know what's interesting is that, it says, David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah.
Yeah,
so
we're going to
let them know that David whacked him in the front line.
Right,
you know?
Yeah. But that says something about knowing the Old Testament as well. But, you know, that's an interesting point. You're bringing that up, Dave, because Matthew was inspired to write primarily to a Jewish audience. And he wrote the book of Matthew, God inspired him, in about 50 A.D. So he's really the first, as far as the date is concerned, of authorship. The book of Matthew is the first one, because John, for instance, the Gospel of John was written between 80 and 90 A.D. Right? But so he's writing to primarily a Jewish audience who would know these things, because maybe we don't realize it, being in Western culture, and a lot of us hanging out in the New Testament a lot, and maybe not delving into the culture of the Jews back in whatever day you choose, be it David's day, Daniel's day, Moses, Abraham, they were in the text a lot. I'm not saying that they were all believers in Jesus, but we might mention a little bit more about that later. But they knew these things. That's why Matthew comes across, he writes some information about feasts and about what they have observed, and he doesn't explain it because his audience is primarily Jewish. It doesn't have to be explained. Patty?
For the Gentiles, thinking of kind of being a Bible hack or whatever, I don't know, you know, like how it says when Jesus, the story, you know, Linus talking about in the Charlie Brown about born in the city of David, and then here just talking about David again. I don't know, it's just sort of neat how the Lord brings us in, you know, and David. I mean, we know his lineage more, right? But, I mean, I just think it's kind of catchy in that sense.
And to even use it in an animation on television.
Well, but I mean, you know, it's like, who is this David? But everybody knows that story about Jesus being born, right?
But no, well, you go take a survey. It's really interesting. If you were going to go to a mall, you know, although malls are fast disappearing, but if you go to a mall and take a survey, who is Jesus to you? I've read some of those answers, and I'm talking about in the United States of America. It's like, oh, you really got me on this one. You, really?
Well,
so,
maybe I'm talking about a day gone by.
A day gone by, perhaps. But what I want to bring out with Matthew 1 is this genealogy would have grabbed Jewish people. They were glued. Jewish people are glued to genealogies because, as it says in your handout, genealogies for them confirmed that they were Jewish. It confirmed what tribe they were from. And if they were, let's say, of the tribe of Levi or Judah, it confirmed what they were responsible for carrying out in terms of serving God. And also it concerned their marriage because they had to marry within their tribe. So it was a grabber.
And it mentions women.
Yes. Well, that's an anomaly. Because the genealogies, other than maybe one in Numbers, they don't mention women. So for Matthew to, you know, go down a path like this, it has a meaning. It has a message for us. Okay? And we're going to get to that message in a little bit. But first, because I'm talking about Matthew as the bridge between the Old Testament and New Testament, and actually in the handout, where it says bridge, and I'm still on. Oh no, I didn't get to that part yet. Never mind. But it is. Let me just say it again. It is a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And here's my question. Some of you will know this, and some of you this might be new to you. How many years before Jesus arrived in this world? What, Bobby, are you doing something?
In connection with Jewish, this book and Jewish people, the 60-second story in Shmuel.
Yeah, okay. Before I get into that, okay. And some of you, many of you have heard this before, but we have a friend, a Jewish believer. Oh, shoot. I gave the punchline.
Okay.
But we have a friend who's Jewish, and he grew up in Manhattan, and he heard that the Da Vinci's Last Supper was going to be exhibited in the Metropolitan Museum of Art. So he decided to go there, and he got up to that velvet rope, and you know, if you've been in front of a masterpiece, you get like 3 seconds. At that velvet rope, and then you have to move on because, you know, the line outside is outside and it wraps around the building. But as he stared at Da Vinci's Last Supper, again, a Jewish young man at that time, he said, "That's a Passover Seder. I didn't know that Jesus attended a Passover Seder." And his thinking was, "Oh, the New Testament, Christianity is anti-Semitic." So he went home and he had a Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and he took it out. And this time he started in the New Testament, he started in Matthew, and he read, "This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And he was stopped dead in his tracks because he thought, that doesn't sound anti-Semitic. That sounds very Jewish. So he finished the book of Matthew. He went to Mark, he went to Luke, he went to John, finished the Gospels, went into the book of Acts, went to Romans, read Paul's epistles, got to Revelation. He's reading on his own, nobody's there coaching him, and he became a believer in Jesus through the power or the word of God. And now he and his wife, Pamela, she's a Jewish believer as well, she's from Scottsdale. They serve God in Israel, in Jerusalem, and at a Messianic congregation. They lead a Messianic congregation there, and they're reaching out to not only Jewish people, but also to Arabs as well. So because of that verse.
How many years ago did that happen? Did that light bulb moment go on?
I really couldn't tell you. They are in their 70s right now, I do believe, and young man, I don't know.
So they were personal friends of you and Bobby?
Well, they came, we met Shmuel, he came to our Sunday school class.
Okay.
When we were in the E building,
right.
many moons ago. So we met him there and heard his testimony, and it was a blessing. And they have a house here at Scottsdale Ranch, so I visited them there. Oh, and she is a tremendous messianic artist. If you look up Pamela Saran, her paintings are beautiful, beautiful. Okay, back to how many years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, before he came into this world of chaos at the time, has it changed? Okay. Did the Jewish prophet Malachi speak his last warning to the Jewish people? Because before you flip over to Matthew in the New Testament, where are you in the Old Testament? In the book of Malachi. 400 years. Some people will call, there's a reason, very important reason for 430. Okay? It's been said that there are 430 years because Malachi, the authorship of his book is 430 BC. Mm. And so 430 years before Jesus came to earth in Bethlehem. And what's the reason? Why is 430 years important? Huh?
Significant?
Significant, very much so.
Is that the Egypt?
Yeah, because the Jewish people were in Egypt for a total of 430 years. Afflicted for 400, but in Egypt for 430 years. And God, towards the end of that time, commissioned Moses to be the deliverer. All right? And Jewish people look at Moses as deliverer. I heard a rabbi on being debated. He was debating with a believer. The rabbi said, and Moses, we're still waiting for the Messiah, the Jewish people will say. Jewish people who don't know Jesus will say, we're still waiting for the Messiah. But Moses is greater than the Messiah.
Oh.
And you want to fall off your chair, when you hear things like that.
That's not biblical from the
Old Testament. No, right. Moses wasn't allowed into the promised land because he disobeyed God. So, and I talk a lot about Jewish people because God has me in a ministry sharing with Jewish people. But the best thing you can do in sharing with Jewish people is get them back into their scripture. And just like Jill said, that's not biblical what the rabbi said because Moses disobeyed.
So I just met a Jewish person at the car dealership. I was getting my oil change, and he said he'd read the Bible. And I'm like, well, my gosh, I go, you missed the Messiah. I go, Jesus is the Messiah. And he's like, he fulfilled all the prophecies if you read. And he's like, oh no, Jesus isn't the Messiah because the world's a mess. And I'm like, and we got interrupted because my car was ready, but
oh.
I have to go back.
Here comes five Jill, though, for witnessing.
So what do you say? Right, way to go. So what do you say to somebody who says, and that is a very large Jewish objection, very, common Jewish objection to why Jesus isn't the Messiah, but because the world's a mess, because in the Jewish mindset without Jesus, mm-hmm. the Jewish mindset without Jesus is he would come and right everything in the world. But they don't realize, and we need to tell them. So it gives us responsibility, and it gives us the joy to do so, to tell them that, wow, you know what? We have one Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, and he is seen as coming twice in the Hebrew scriptures. He comes as a suffering servant the first time, and then he comes as a conquering king. And I was sitting talking to a Jewish friend of mine several years ago, and she was open to listening. And I said, the truth that Jesus came to identify with mankind and then to suffer and die for us, who could you relate to better? And I used her name in speaking with her. And I said, a conquering king who's seated on his throne, or someone who comes to identify with you and calls you his friend? Richard?
Jesus himself split a sentence in half when he spoke at the Jewish synagogue in Nazareth, saving function for the first coming. I mean, he left out the vengeance part, the second coming part.
Right.
A sentence was right divided in half.
Right. Right. And he did say that. He said that in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, because, you would go to Psalm 22, where it talks about Jesus being crucified. Isaiah 53, his crucifixion. So, anyway.
Wait, one more comment. Well,
okay.
I also told him in our little debate that I go, it's not your fault.
Oh.
I go, it's not your fault they don't believe. I go, it's just they all lie, just like they do today, like mm-hmm. the media.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. And then it's Diane and Marguerite, and then we got a Zoom, okay?
Okay, just two things. On using the Isaiah 53 to, I'm starting to memorize some things to quote, because it tells you right there, who is that? And I told you I asked my husband, he wouldn't answer, he knows.
Diane's husband is Jewish.
And then the second thing is the Reform Judaism. I've been in the synagogue and I've heard the rabbi say, we cannot wait for a Messiah, even though it says it,
to wait.
The Bible.
Wow.
Jewish Bible says.
Yeah.
You can just read it, but I've heard him say that.
Yeah.
So Reform Judaism hasn't let go. I don't know what all the people believe. I think some of them, I think a lot of them do believe.
Yeah, Reform.
There is going to be a Messiah, but maybe some.
No, Reform Judaism is very liberal, and it divvies up between some think that the Messiah will be a person, but he won't be God, or the Messiah is a messianic age. Okay, and there's no person involved. Yeah.
So we did Isaiah 53 Isaiah 53 a lot because we minister to the Jewish population there. And we had conversations, and in the conversation, one of us said, I don't remember who, that Isaiah 53 is the forbidden chapter, known as the forbidden chapter. And in synagogue, they read 52 and 54, but they erase. They won't go to 53 because that points to Jesus. So that's not by coincidence, because I believe that's part of the enemy's plan. Doesn't want the Jewish people to know and keeps them in darkness and all that. But anyway, we did have a lot of discussion. Why is it? I don't think you were there one week. You had a point.
Yeah, I had surgery that
and,
week.
We had discussions. They wanted to know, well, how come it's we never heard that. Well, why don't the rabbi read that?
See, that's a great, good philosophy to say something is forbidden. Like
right.
When you tell your kids,
like
don't touch the stove.
Right.
They're little ones. Where do they go first?
The stove.
So this is the forbidden chapter. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
You run into it.
Right. So let me say this, because this is a little, we need to understand there are 430 years between the Testaments, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's called the intertestamental time. God did not send any prophets to the Jewish people. And Malachi had warned them, that he had warned them about corruptible sacrifices that the people were presenting, and the priests were presenting in the temple. He warned them because they weren't tithing correctly. And then he told them, and we'll see about that in a moment. But let me just use this with you. 430 years. Okay, no prophets. God had been warning the people, hadn't he? Through Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zechariah, Daniel, all the prophets. And human makeup. You're either going to be listening and repenting of those things that the prophet had to come and warn you about, or you're going to be hardened, like you mentioned the word hardened, Jill, right, before. So, but there, what was being stirred up in this, the intertestamental times between the testaments? Messianic fervor. There was a messianic fervor, a passion for the Messiah, a longing for the Messiah. And they were given all these prophecies about the Messiah, perhaps about 300 of them in the Old Testament. And isn't that God's love, so that they could recognize the Messiah when he came? And the Messiah would be the one who would take care of the sin problem. God was unfolding his message of salvation to them a little at a time. The Malachi's message, I think it's still on page one. let me just double check, where it says Malachi 4, 5 to 6.
Yeah.
All right. Page 1. This is what Malachi said, his last word to the Jewish people, the last prophet to speak to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. God is speaking through Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, time of judgment, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. God says, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. That's a good couple of verses to show your Jewish friend. How would you like your book to end? Like, that's the way the Old Testament ends. And you can tell them, too, hey, the Old Testament is my Bible, too. You know, but I see the continuation going through Matthew. And let me just turn to the first verse of Matthew. But anyway, that's how God ended the portion of Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, to strike the earth with a curse. Can you understand why there was messianic fervor like we have today even? We who believe Jesus is coming at any moment in the clouds, we say, come, Lord Jesus. How many times have we said that the last past 1.5 years or 1+ year, 18 months? Come, Lord Jesus. Yeah, that is 1.5 years. So the book of the genealogy, Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, he is from the kingly tribe. He's from David's lineage. And God gave King David the promise that one day, that one from his lineage would be in the future sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem. So son of David is a messianic title. And here is Matthew starting off with his genealogy, Jesus' genealogy, not with the oldest being Abraham, which is typical, which was the thing to do, start the genealogy with the elder. We see it started with son of David because that would be right in their face. This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. I had a Jewish friend years ago ask me when I was sharing the profile of the Messiah in the Old Testament, just 4 points I had mentioned in this group at the event that we had. And she ran up and she said, have we missed the Messiah? Mm. It's like, glory, hallelujah. Rob?
This verses that you shared from Malachi?
Yeah.
They sound to my ears like they're talking about his second coming.
They are.
So it would make sense,
yes, mm-hmm,
that they would, quote, miss the Messiah if they weren't clued into other verses,
yeah,
to talk about his first coming.
And that's a good point, yes, because if you even look at John the Baptist, John the Baptizer's words about the Messiah, he's coming with his winnowing fan and he's going to thresh the floor, it's his threshing floor, and he's going to separate the wheat and the chaff. That's definitely second coming of Jesus. So I can understand many cases why they were looking for a king.
Final.
Yeah, they were looking for
the final.
The final, right. But we've got, I'm setting the stage for Matthew more so. Matthew, the author Matthew, is preparing the people in his telling primarily Jewish audience, and even though he wrote 50 AD, so he's going over, he's recalling that Jesus came and offered himself as king. He offered himself as king. That's what he did. But the Jewish people, like you were talking about, Rob, they were looking for a king based on a passage like Malachi. What about Daniel? The book of Daniel. If you've never studied Daniel, there's a portion in Daniel. It's just a few verses. It's Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. And it gives the exact time when the Messiah would appear. It breaks it down into 490 years, and it gives the year. It gives the exact day. I kid you not, and I'm not getting into it now, when the Messiah would come at his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when he would present himself as Messiah the Prince, as it's talked about in Matthew and Daniel 9:25. So.
Yeah, will you do it sometime, though?
Yeah, sometime. Yeah. In our next parentheses. No, but it's important. It is important. And Diane, I thought I had sent you a chart on Daniel.
Yeah.
I did.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that goes into it.
Right.
Okay.
It's.
I know. I understand what you're saying. Page two. Look at where it says, I want to get to this before I jump back to the women that are talked about. Okay. You see where it says Matthew is the bridge between the Hebrew scriptures? It should be on the top of page two.
Yes.
Okay. Put and the New Testament. Matthew is the bridge between the Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament. I don't know how I left that out, but I did. And the New Testament. Bad, Kathy. So then just go back to page one, because I want to talk when Pat Davis brought up about the women. As I mentioned before, Matthew totally breaks with Jewish tradition because he mentions four women. He mentions Tamar, who basically prostituted herself and had children out of wedlock with Judah, who was over the tribe of Judah. You know, we're not talking about stellar here. We're talking about ordinary people who are sinners. Doesn't that make us feel more comfortable? Because we see God's grace being poured out upon them and him using these tribal leaders, you know, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, even Levi, who was over the priestly tribe. We read of some shenanigans there in the Old Testament. So the women were Tamar, Rahab, and Jericho. Gentile, it's thought that Tamar was a Gentile as well, and she was a prostitute. Ruth was a Gentile, but she came to faith in the one true God, and Bathsheba. I put Bathsheba there, but like Dave said a while ago, in the text, the way it describes Bathsheba is of her that had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So King David had, you know, a relationship, an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. And then he killed her husband. Oh my word. This is what we're seeing. First chapter in Matthew. And yes, it is unconventional for Matthew to list these, but, and three of the women, sexual sins, Gentiles. It's thought that Bathsheba was a Gentile as well. So here at the outset in the New Testament, we see God's grace being poured out. Mm-hmm. He forgives the darkest of sins, and he reaches beyond Israel. God's plan of salvation extends beyond Israel. It always has been. You know, some people will say, well, that's a new thing. Now the door is open to Gentiles. It was always open to Gentiles. Because with the Abrahamic covenant, God told Abraham, through you, Abraham, and Isaac and Jacob, through the Jewish line, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Mm-hmm. Because the Messiah would come through that line. But in Isaiah, it says that, you know, God says to the Messiah, it's too light a thing that you are just going to go to restore Israel. You're going to be a light to the Gentiles as well. So that's Isaiah 49:6. And that's important to take note of. So then when you go through the genealogy, I'm not going to go through it now, but I do want to make mention of the fact that it's broken down in three sections. When you read of the Jewish people coming back from exile, coming back from Babylon, you read that there are no kings in the mix. This is the kingdom of Judah that was taken away. Who had kings? If you were from Judah, you know, there were kings coming out of Judah. When they came back to Israel, no kings. Guess who was in the kingly line? Joseph, the carpenter, who was not the biological father of Jesus. We don't see him crowned as king. And there are others, because there was, all I'm going to say right now, there was a roadblock in the way. That's all I'm going to say. And the first handout does go into it, or the lesson on the genealogy goes into it. But you know what the answer for that is? The roadblock that God put in the way that there would be no kings coming back? The virgin birth. Because mm-hmm. Jesus, we say, is king. So how can he be king if there's a big roadblock put on the tribe of Judah? The virgin birth. And the last part of chapter 1 speaks all about the virgin birth. Oh, and it even says in Matthew 1:16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. of whom was born Jesus. So we see that the birth is, of course, designated through Mary, through the woman. He was not born of a man. The Messiah was born of a woman, Jesus. Just like Genesis 3:15 says, the seed of the woman. So I am going to fast forward soon, not yet. let me see. Yeah, I just want to say real briefly, give you a little bit of the background, and it's written in your handout for you. When Jesus entered this world born in Bethlehem, it was chaos. It was not the Old Testament Jewish world like before. There were many factions of Jewish people. There were those who believed in Greek philosophy, believe it or not. There were those, and man was the center of the universe instead of God. There were zealots who were out to overthrow Rome, who was oppressing them at the time. And even if it meant violence, there were the Essenes, the very religious Jewish men primarily, who were looking for the Messiah. And so there were many, many factions, and that's the world into which Jesus came. I remember last year, I think it was, that Neil Montgomery in his announcements one day, as he was announcing whomever was going to preach, and it was around Christmas, he said, Jesus entered a chaotic world. And it really touched me, it touched my heart, because we were in the midst of still COVID raging, and I know, you know, there are reports of COVID still raging. But I thought, well, Jesus, thank you. Talk about identification, too. Thank you that you came at that time. In Matthew 2, we see that, in Matthew 4, it doesn't help, does it? In Matthew 2, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Okay, we just read about the virgin birth, and we read, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and then we read about the wise men, and we think, where are the shepherds? Where are the lambs? Where is, you know, there's no room at the inn? Why is this story not, why is that account, that true account, not in Matthew? When the Magi came, they didn't come to Bethlehem first. They came to Jerusalem. They were looking for he who is born King of the Jews. There's that Matthew's theme again, King of the Jews. He was writing to the Jewish people about the King of the Jews. So we see that so clearly in chapter 2. And then Matthew 3, okay, I've got 5 minutes. Mm-hmm. Matthew 3. Here is a voice crying in the wilderness. And I want to read, it's written out for you in your handout, Matthew 3, 1 through 6. Or if you want to look it up in your Bible, that's great. Matthew 3, 1 through 6. In those days, John the Baptist, and I like to say either John the Baptizer or the Immerser, because he immersed the people into the running Jordan River, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, where he'd been hanging out for most of his life. In verse 2 it says, and saying, this was his first message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, turn, it's a change of mind, that's what repentance is, which results in actions, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is the kingdom that God had promised to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. Verse 3 says, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, whoa, and you're thinking, Isaiah? Whoa, Isaiah was written 700, 800 years before John comes on the scene. And Isaiah was talking about John at that time. And Isaiah explained John in this way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. In other words, people that John was talking to, prepare your hearts. Get right with God. Verse 4 says, now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. We read more of a description about John in his garments and his food than we ever read of Jesus. We read more of a description about Jesus in Isaiah 53, to your point, Diane, before. But here's a very noted description of John, because we'll see in a moment. or maybe next week. Verse 5 says, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to meet him. I don't know about you, but I don't take that verse lightly. Mm-hmm. That's like, that demands my attention. There's a lot of movement going on mm-hmm. when John came on the scene. All Judea and all the region around the Jordan and Jerusalem that had the highly religious Jewish people, they came out to see John too. What's going on? And they were baptized. Many of them were baptized, but it does say, and were baptized. So people from all those areas were baptized by John in the Jordan. What were they doing? They were confessing their sins. So the thought would be, if I was reading this for the first time, who is this? What do we know about John? Why is he crying, repent? Is John connected to Isaiah from 700, 800 years before? Why was he dressed in camel's hair? And, oh, I seem to remember reading something about Elijah, the prophet, who was a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist, okay? And John happened to be, no happenings with God. John was baptizing on the east side of the Jordan River, we're told in John, the Gospel, John 1:28, the same place where Elijah had been translated bodily. He never died. Elijah never died. He was taken up bodily as he was ministering in a chariot of fire. Yes. And in a chariot of fire, right, right. And taken up on the east side of the Jordan River. And isn't it interesting that that's where John the Baptizer was baptizing, right? Both of them were bold. Both of them were railing against the establishment, the Jewish establishment. And they were praying towards revival. And look, so many came out to be baptized by John. There was such a yearning for the Messiah because they knew, many of them knew the messianic prophecies. And it seemed like now is the time. In a couple of minutes I have left, go down to the end where it says Matthew 3:8-12. Okay, because who came on the scene? Do you find it in your handout, Matthew 3:8-12?
7.
Oh,
okay. Yes.
Oh, 7-12. Okay. Thank you. And I should, well, I'll change it later. It just threw me.
Okay, when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to that, they said, brood of vipers.
Yes, because this is what I wanted to highlight. We see the religious leadership coming to the banks of the Jordan as well. And John says to them, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, I'm saying it that way, and I don't think he said it that way. John was for all people to be saved. And here they were, the religious leadership in all their regalia. They came to the banks of the Jordan River. They wanted to check him out. And we're going to see that as we go through the book of Matthew. There were investigations sent out after Jesus. I don't know if you ever noted that as you're reading through the Gospels. They were investigating him. Of course they were. Because messianic fervor at this time was so heightened that everybody... I'm embellishing, that many people were declaring to be messiahs. Mm-hmm. So the religious leadership needed to check them out. And you remember how John was questioned? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Who are you? So again, when John says to them at this point that we're reading in Matthew, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In other words, I'm baptizing, I'm immersing people in the Jordan River for purposes of repentance, for them getting right with God, for the thinking to be changed. Okay, God is God and I am not. And so I would think if they said, yeah, we want that, he would have baptized them. But then he says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Mm-hmm. He says, if you want that, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Mm-hmm. And then, to go against what they were doing, do not think to say to yourselves, ah, the Jewish leadership said, we have Abraham as our father. We're cool. That's all we need. The requirement to get into the kingdom was to be Jewish. Okay, but then John says God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. In other words, it's not religious, it's not Jewish heritage that's going to get you to heaven. And then drop down to verse 11. John says, I indeed immerse you, baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That fire of judgment, that refining fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And the next verse, love the next verse, in Matthew 3, it says, then Jesus came.
Oh.
And that's where we stopped last time, and that's where we'll pick up. I love that. Then Jesus came. And we are not going to be this rapidly going through. We never finish one chapter in one. And we not that we finish. It was just such a brief overview. But I hope you return. Any questions as we're...
The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had a hardened heart. They made up their own rules.
Okay, Pharisees and Sadducees had a hardened heart, but isn't it the grace of God that would pursue? Doesn't God's grace pursue us? Check out Acts 7. I don't have this right. It's Acts 6:7. This is beautiful. Just this will be the last. I always say this. Acts 6:7. Stephen is talking. And he's giving the history of the Jewish people. And he says, then the word of God spread. And he's talking about after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Then if you go to Acts 15, verse 5, talking about Pharisees specifically, it says that there was a sect of the Pharisees who believed, who came to faith. So there's always hope, Jill. That's what I'm saying. Always hope.
But if they knew their scriptures, if they really knew, they knew that someone would come and herald the Messiah.
Okay. We're going to talk, what we're doing on Tuesday is Nicodemus. Mm-hmm. So who was a Pharisee?
Fabulous.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah. Huh?
Fabulous handout.
Oh, so I'm just so excited.
Really good.
And it's just beautiful. So thank you for being with me. As I study, because I pray that we could more and more marvel at Jesus.
I really appreciate it because I love that I've never thought, no one's ever told me to think about the Jewish culture and the richness of the Old Testament. It's so nice to build it all together and understand.
And to understand, the other day we were talking about under the fig tree from John 1 and what that meant. So God bless you all. Bobby, you want to pray quickly?
Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your time and your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is inexhaustible, that we can continue to look at it and to learn from you and about you, Lord. That's our prayer this morning, hoping, Lord, that something indeed did stick, that would make a difference in our lives, that we would be able to, in some way, and I don't know what that might be, but in some way bring honor and glory to you, Lord. This is all about you and not about us, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And if they could get to Romans,